So we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Samuel. It would be great if you could have that open in front of you. 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Old Testament, the first half of the book of the Bible. The big numbers stand for chapters, the small number for verses. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 5 as well this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that we would feel the weight of who you are this morning. We would see something of your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ as we gaze upon the pages of Scripture of the Bible. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would say is the most important thing in the world right now. You might think it's the pandemic, the vaccination process, easing ourselves out of this very strange and difficult time as a nation and as a global community. Perhaps you'd say it's climate change or equality, whether it be gender or racial or economic equality. Perhaps what is the most awesome thing you would say you've seen or witnessed in the world? Think of the few people who stood on top of Mount Everest and gazed across. That is the highest point of the earth. Think of people who witnessed the birth of a child. The most awesome thing that you can think of. Well, you know, the Bible and the Lord Jesus teach us that the most important thing, the most awesome reality in the world, is the glory of God. The glory of God is the manifestation of the nature and character and purpose and works of the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the eternal infinite God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made to know and rejoice and delight in the glory of God. That is why we were made. That is the reason that we exist. This morning we looked at catechism question number 32. I wonder if you remember all the way back to question number 4. How and why did God create us? That was the question all those months back. The answer, God created us male and female in his image for his glory. That is why we were made. That is where we find the reason for our being, the glory of God. Now, we are in a part of Israel's history, the people of God in the Old Testament, where this awareness and joy in the glory of God has just been pushed into the dust, is on the periphery, has been forgotten. Remember a few weeks back, we heard about the nation of Israel at this time just doing what everyone saw was good in their own eyes. Everyone did as what they saw fit in their own eyes, what they wanted to do. We've witnessed in the last few weeks the spiritual leadership of Israel, Eli, and especially his sons Hophni and Phinehas, just abusing God's people, abusing the sacrifices, full of greed, just full of power, full of sexual morality, sleeping with women at the tent of the meeting, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The spiritual leadership is just destitute, full of ungodliness. And at the beginning of chapter 3 last week, we read these terrifying words, that the word of the Lord was rare in those times. The word of the Lord was rare. All of these are signs that the glory of God has been forgotten. And that is our first point. As terrifyingly awesome as it is, as weighty as it is to us this morning, here is our first point from 1 Samuel chapter 4. Beware of signs that the glory of God has departed. That is what has happened in Israel. The glory of God has departed. And the people of Israel are going to be confronted with that clearly. Kensington, beware of signs this morning that the glory of God has departed. In chapter 4, we see three of them. Firstly, God is marginalized. God is marginalized. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines?" God's word, God himself, has been marginalized. If the people of Israel had known God's word, passages in Leviticus, passages in Deuteronomy, they would have known full well that when they went into battle with their enemies, if they obeyed God and loved God, clung to his word, followed his ways, they would be victorious over their enemies. In Exodus, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, God says to his people, "But if you turn away from my word, if you do not follow my decrees, then your enemies will overpower you." And that is what we see here. Rather than turning to God's word, rather than turning in confession and repentance, crying out to God, seeking him, seeking his glory, God's word is marginalized. Israelites are doing what they want, when they want, and suffering the consequences. Brothers and sisters, in what ways are we tempted, are we prone to marginalize God? I'll give you one indication, or one sign of this might being a problem for us. Imagine after the pandemic is over, we are able to meet together in this room that I'm speaking to you from now. We're able to spend time together, and we're able to sing together and talk together and meet together. And really, this is a new season in our church's life. We must acknowledge that. Already almost a year of this difficult time has passed. This will be a new season, a new chapter in our church's life. Imagine if we just rush headlong into our wants and our desires, picking up the things that we've missed, campaigning for the things that we want to return, looking forward to what we want to see happening in the life of our church, and there is no turning to God in prayer. There is no studying and meditating on God's word together. There is no fellowship together, seeking his face, seeking his will, seeking his leadership in this next phase in our church's life, who we are at Easton, what it means to reach out to Easton. We will have marginalized God. We will have pushed God to the periphery of church and made church all about us and our wants and our delights. God forbid that we do that. God forbid that that be a sign of the glory of God departed. God's marginalized. But also God is manipulated here. Did you see that at the end of verse 3? There is God talk here, isn't there? Do you see that at the end of verse 3? Middle of verse 3, they ask, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us before the Philistines?" Now keep reading. "Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh, so that he may go with us and save us from the hands of our enemies." You see what they're saying here? Get the box. Get the box. The Ark of Covenant was a box 3x2 covered in gold. It was a special box that signified God's presence. It contained the Ten Commandments, Moses' Ten Commandments. It had a lid that was called the mercy seat that signified that God would forgive those who trusted in him. But it was a sign of God's presence, of a right relationship with God, of who God was. Look carefully at verse 3 and look at the language that the people of Israel use. "Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us." God is the box. The box is God. They are manipulating God here. They're confining him to some kind of lucky charm. Get the box, get this powerful box that has helped and rescued us before. That's what we need, this lucky emblem, just to get us through, to get the kind of victory that we need. God has been boxed down to some kind of lucky charm, and the people of Israel are manipulating God, using him for their own ends. Beware of the signs that the glory of God is departed. God is manipulated. Do we treat God like that? Do we treat him like that with our devotions? Lord, I've read your word, I've prayed, so this day will be good for me. Do we treat God like that with our health? Many times I will have heard people name and claim a verse from the Bible. Perhaps some bad news about health has come, or a bad and difficult situation. And so people name a promise as if claiming that promise, bringing out that verse, somehow guarantees that God will be favorable to us. Do we take communion as if the bread and the juice were kind of some of lucky potion? Lord, I'm here, and I even managed to get to church on time. And now I'm receiving communion. This makes me, whatever I do, whatever else might be going on in my life, I know that this makes me favorable in your sight. Do we manipulate God as a church? Lord, this building, it's been here for so long, and we've invested so much time and energy and money. Lord, we've given to this building. And so we know that you'll be with us. What we decide about this building, what we do from this building, you will bless us. Do we do that with our plans as a church? Rush headlong into our own thinking, into our own planning, our own decision making, and then tack on an end, oh, if God wills. Just finalize the meeting with a quick prayer upwards. Do we even pray using lucky charm language? Sometimes we think that if we end the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, just saying that, recanting that, will mean that God is bound to hear us and God will answer our prayers. He will do what we say. To have that kind of heart instinct of forcing God's hand, of demanding from God, is to manipulate God. To treat him as something that is there for our use, for our pleasure, to do what we want. Beware of signs that the glory of God has departed. God is marginalized, his word is marginalized, God is manipulated. He's treated as some little genie. You rub the lamp and he pops up and we get him to do what we want. And finally, God's judgment is manifested. Listen to the tragedy of verse 10. Look at verse 10 in your Bibles. So the ark is brought. This is just before verse 10. The ark is brought. The Israelites shout for joy. Here's the lucky symbol. The Philistines encourage each other to be bold and brave. Some kind of God has come into the camp. Look what happens in verse 10. The Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The ark of God was captured and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Do you see how God's judgment is manifested here? On the battlefield, there is just slaughter. 30,000 men are killed. God will allow us to suffer spiritual disappointment if it awakens us to how we're treating him, how we're treating the Lord Jesus, how we're misusing, misappropriating the gospel in our lives. God's judgment is manifested on the battlefield. The spiritual leadership of Israel is removed. Hophni and Phinehas die. Just as God promised, in God's mysterious sovereign purposes, he is accomplishing his will here in this defeat. Hophni and Phinehas die. In verses 12 on, we read that Eli himself also dies. Eli is waiting for news of the battle. He is waiting eagerly. He is worried about the ark. He knows Israel's state. And so a messenger comes with the tragic news of defeat. The ark of the Lord being captured. Verse 18. Look down at that with me. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. The narrator is speaking with irony here. He's speaking of the heaviness of Eli compared to the light way that God has been treated by his people. God's weighty glory has been treated as a light thing. Now here is Eli, an old and heavy man, dying. God's judgment is manifested on the battlefield, the spiritual leadership. The ark is taken into captivity. Oh, God's name. God will allow his name to be brought into disrepute. for the furtherance of his glorious purposes. He will allow that. And God's judgment is announced by his servants. You see what Phinehas' wife has to say in some of the most moving verses in all of Scripture. Look at verse 19. His daughter-in-law, Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth. But she was overcome by the labor pains. As she was dying, the women attended said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." What must it have been like to be Phinehas' wife? This brave, courageous, strong, godly woman. Oh, there's Phinehas' wife. Poor old Phinehas' wife. We know about Phinehas. That greedy, abusive man, sleeping with women at the gate of the tent of the meeting, going home. "How was your day, dear?" And here she is, heavily pregnant. And did you notice her concern? Her chief concern is not for her father-in-law or her husband, even for the baby that as she dies in labor, even for the baby that she gives birth to. For a Hebrew woman, the birth of a son would have been a glorious thing. Her concern isn't even for the birth of her son, who she names Ichabod. It's for the Ark of the Covenant, a sign that the glory of God has departed. God has been marginalized. God has been manipulated. His glory departs. One commentator that I read this week said that Phinehas' wife said more in her death about God than her husband did in his whole life. This brave, courageous woman announces God's judgment. The glory of God has departed. God forbid that that should ever be said of our church, of Kensington Baptist Church, that over it should be written, "Ichabod, the glory has departed." I love this church. I love this people. I've lived in Bristol almost 10 years now, and in the two homes that I have lived in, the nearest church building to that home, the home where we've lived on both occasions, is no longer a place where God's people meet. It's no longer a church. It's used for other religious purposes. And Ichabod is written over the building. The glory has departed. A place where once people sang and praised and rejoiced, where God's word was read, where God's word was preached, is now silent. And the glory of God has departed. Brothers and sisters, beware of signs that the glory of God has departed. God's word is marginalized. He is manipulated. His judgment is announced. 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus would look across Jerusalem and he would say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you under my arms as a hen gathers the chick under her feathers, and you were not willing. And now your house is left to you desolate." Empty. The glory departed. Israel is showing us the heart of every human, the heart of every nation. How much we need a savior. How much we need God to work in his glory. And we'll see this in a bit now in chapter 5. But before we do, let's sing together. Beware of signs that the glory of God has departed. And now really quickly, as we finish our time online, secondly, be confident that the glory of God has not diminished. Be confident that the glory of God has not diminished. This is a really important principle, theological principle. By that I mean principle about God. we might be tempted to think, and forgive me for sounding almost blasphemous, that as the ark leaves Israel and the Philistines have captured it, somehow God's glory has been diluted. God has taken a bit of a hit. Now he has kind of less glory. The Bible teaches the absolute opposite. Remember what we said at the beginning? God is infinite and eternal. He is all glorious over all things. His glory doesn't leak, doesn't shed. It's not as if his glory can be added to. Our praises don't add to God's glory. God is glorious over all things. And all things are working to his glory. Be confident that the glory of God has not diminished. And in chapter 5, we see that in two ways. I'd encourage you, after we finished online, just to keep your Bibles open and read chapter 5. Just read those 12 verses. And you'll see there two things. All other gods bow before the glory of God. And all peoples bow before the judgment of God. That's how God's glory is undiminished. All other so-called gods, they bow before God's glory. And all peoples bow before God in judgment. The Philistines in chapter 5, you'll read this at home, they take the ark back to Philistine, to the Philistine cities. And the people of Ashdod in verse 3, the chief city, take the ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon. They had many, many gods. Dagon was kind of their chief god, the ark. They're a syncretist people. They believe in all kinds of gods and religions. And so they park the Ark of the Covenant in front of Dagon and just add it to the other gods that they worship. And what happens is when they wake up in the next morning, look at verse 3, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon in his temple, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they pick him up and something perhaps must have happened, they're not quite sure, put him back the next day, the next morning. The same has happened again, but this time his head has come off. His hands have come off. Witness the comedic situation, by the way, of the Philistines having to pick and carry and lift their gods, who are no gods, who are idols. See how God's judgment is being manifest here. God's glory over all so-called gods. God doesn't need us to assist him in his glory. He doesn't need us to assist him in his power. God is all powerful, all glorious over all things. How often, brothers and sisters, do we make God small in our eyes? God is infinitely glorious, powerful, present, knowing. We need to pray for a bigger vision of the glory of God these days, to affect our hearts, to affect our lives, to affect our minds. How often do we look at the news? Perhaps the situation, the power of nations. We might look at the military might of a country, its technological power and pervasiveness. We might look at its economic power of the mighty nations. And do we forget that the nations are but a drop in the bucket compared to God who reigns in glory? The Apostle Paul speaks of the devil as the god of this age, who blinds people from seeing who Jesus is. But the devil is as a puppy dog on a lead to God. God in full authority and power and glory over everything taking place in this world. All so-called gods bow before the great and glorious God. And all people bow before God in judgment. From verse 6 onwards, we see that the people of Philistine are afflicted with disease. Look at verse 6. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod in its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors, with a disease that went rampant through society. When the people of Ashdod, verse 7, saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay with us because his hand is heavy on us." The footnote in the Bible tells us that there was a plague of rats. So there was some kind of disease, there was an animal disease that transferred itself across to humans, to the people who lived in the Philistine cities. And they got very unwell and died. There was a plague. And they realized, they had enough discernment to know that God's hand was against them. Or to put it better, to put it as the Bible puts it, God's hand was heavy. Do you see that in verse 6? The Lord's hand was heavy. Look at verse 7, halfway down. His hand is heavy. Look at the end of verse 11. God's hand was heavy on it. Here it is again. This sign of the weightiness of the glory of God. God comes in judgment on the people of Israel. Humanity lies, the Bible teaches, under the judgment of God. And the Bible teaches us that there are signs of that all around us and inside of us. As I finish, brothers and sisters, to speak like this, to speak about the judgment of God is not a popular thing. It's becoming less and less popular, frankly, in our pulpits, in our preaching, to hear of God's judgment, to hear of God's wrath against the sinfulness of mankind. But to do that is to marginalize God's word, is to manipulate his word, is to suffer in an even greater extent the judgment of God. So where is hope? Hope, brothers and sisters, is found, as I finish, in that God loves to save. God is at work here. He is at work through the whole of history, throughout the whole of biblical history. And 1,500 years later, God's hand would be heaviest of all on himself to save. 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus would hang on a cross, and there he would feel the weighty hand of God's judgment upon himself as he bore sin and God's judgment for sin on himself. God loved the world, Philistine and Israelite, the whole world so much that he gave his one and only son. And there on the cross, Jesus experienced, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The heavy hand of God. So that we might come out from under God's judgment and feel the weight of his glorious grace. That is what the Bible offers. That's what Jesus offers us. So God moves in judgment here. He is working towards salvation plan through the death and resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of signs this morning that the glory of God has departed. Be confident that the glory of God, however, has not diminished. And brothers and sisters, may this glorious God be supreme in our hearts and lives and in the hearts and life of our church this day. Let's pray together. Father, as a church, we want to repent. Even though we're online and separate from each other, we want to repent this morning and lament and confess where we at times have marginalized you and manipulated you. And Father, where we have deserved, Lord, a judgment. Lord, your disciplining hand on our church's life. Lord, we want to confess of times when we do that. Lord, we are so sorry. Father, thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for justification and sanctification. Thank you that through the Lord Jesus we can say sorry. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we might look to you and be confident in you, that your glory is not diminished, that you are working out your purposes in this world and in our church. And so humbly, Lord, we pray these days we might keep our eyes fixed on you. Our hearts might be delighting and desiring your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as a church, Lord, we might look to you, we might love and treasure your word, we might think your thoughts after you, we might seek your face and walk in your ways. Lord, help us to trust and have confidence and hope in Jesus Christ. Unite us together Lord, may we work and serve side by side for the glory of God, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.